We're always delighted for this opportunity to be able to speak to you. Well, today I would like to share with you the words of truth. Mr. Armstrong said there were really words of wisdom. And the one that I would like for us to look at today is, Mr. Armstrong said, the hardest thing for a man to do is to admit he is wrong. The hardest thing for a human being is to acknowledge that they are wrong. Now, Mr. Armstrong understood this very, very well. I think there were three ways that he understood it. The first one is in his own life. His own life, that when he came to understand things, when God started to call him, he started to see things like he'd never seen before. And he came to see in his own life how wrong he was, and the difficulty to admit that he was wrong, and to admit that all these other churches were wrong in what they taught. In the second area of coming to understand that human beings, one of the hardest things for human beings to admit that they're wrong, is you can see from the Bible, from God's Word, he would start to read God's Word and study it and different things. And as he went on, he studied more and more into God's Word. He started out on a couple of subjects, specific subjects, but then went on to look more closely at God's Word and could see that. And the third area is in the lives of other people, seeing how they would react to that situation of admitting that they are wrong. So how true a statement that is, that the hardest thing for a human being is to own up to being in the wrong, to admit being wrong, to know that we all can concur with that, brethren, with that bit of wisdom from Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, how hard it is for human beings to admit that they're wrong. So we can ask the question, why is it so hard and difficult to admit our faults and mistakes? Admit that when we are wrong, when it is needful to do so, when it is needed to admit that we're wrong. Because there are times to admit and to acknowledge our mistakes, and there's a time that we don't have to acknowledge them to others, certainly. We can acknowledge them to ourselves. We can be honest with ourselves that we have come up short, that we have made a mistake, that we have faults, and where it is necessary before others to admit to them that we're wrong. Because it says in Ecclesiastes 3, there, it actually verse 7, Solomon says there's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. And that applies to so much in life, so many things. But it's not always necessary to always admit to being wrong to other people. There are times, when we're wrong, we acknowledge that we're wrong, but do we always have to go to other people and say, I'm very, very sorry, I was wrong on that, and I'd like to correct that? Well, it can be a judgment call, exercising godly wisdom. Is it necessary to do that? Is it necessary to go to the person and say, I said something to you, and it wasn't accurate, I found out that it wasn't, I thought it was, but it wasn't correct, and to go to them and explain that? Well, you have to kind of make a judgment on that. Maybe there's things that we say that wouldn't be accurate, but we don't have to go back and correct it. But if we think that it's necessary to do so, well, then we should be willing to do that and to say we got it wrong. But there's other serious things. What I'm talking about, maybe these are more minor things, but the serious things which we would say, yes, I was wrong on that, and I need to admit, go to that person, and need to correct that and get it right. But the important thing, of course, is to admit it before God. And we can get down on our knees and we ask God's forgiveness and we admit it before him that we were wrong. Very minor things, we just go on with life and we don't have to admit them before God, but we can. We can to ourselves know that that was wrong and we don't want to repeat that particular area. Because it is so common to see captains of industry, prominent bank officials passing the buck when they make mistakes. And they do make them. When serious mistakes have been made, do they own up to it? Is it someone else's fault? They will not admit that they are wrong. They will not admit that there's any wrongdoing on their part. And they will go to great lengths to cover up errors and mistakes. That's about saving face. That's what they want to do. At the moment, we have a bank inquiry going on where politicians are calling various others, bank officials, previous government ministers, and those in charge of the banking because of the collapse and the terrible difficulty that this country got into and was bankrupt, needed a bailout from the ECB, that's the European Central Bank, and the IMF, to bail them out. And of course that then led to real austerity, very difficult times, hard times for people, and it's still being felt because these things are not overcome, and the problems of people, and you know about them in the United States and other countries, where money, they were throwing money out to people, people were getting large mortgages, and then their property just pretty well collapsed, not totally, but really halved in value. And they're in negative equity. And that's still the way. There's great problems, but they will not admit them. What they will say something like this, that we're awfully sorry for what has happened, but it wasn't my fault. That's the essence of what they're saying. Sorry for the mess that everybody's in, but I'm not at fault. It seems to be others are at fault. But they sort of apologize, but they're not really apologizing. They're not really owning up in the way that they should. So we see it in all walks of life. It's found there in all walks of life. This attitude and approach is what we call human nature. To admit that you're wrong is seen as a sign of weakness, and it bruises the ego and the pride. They see it as a form of weakness, and it hurts the ego. It's not good for the ego. It's not good at all. And it affects the pride and also involves selfishness as well. Appearing to be wrong or found to be wrong is equivalent to always being right. If you don't admit you're wrong, then you're always right. Never being wrong gives them power and moral supremacy. So if you're never wrong and then you give the appearance that right, and these people do, high up, but they will not apologize, be they government officials or banking officials or whatever, then they get more power from that and they feel more this sort of moral supremacy that they have. So human nature will go to any lens to justify wrongdoing, and they will cover up errors and mistakes. You turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. It's a scripture that really sums up the whole nature of man. And it says here in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? This heart, this mind, the way we naturally tend to think and feel and believe is wicked." That's what God says here in His Word. This deceitfulness. So this heart, this deceitfulness that's there. And deceitfulness is a distortion of the truth. It's for the purpose of misleading. So deception is there in this heart and the mind of man. And there's a weakness there that leads to this not admitting and thinking that admitting that you're wrong is a sign of weakness. And we know, of course, that it is not. It is the very, very opposite. So this human way of man, this in the mind, is deceitful above all things. The heart, the thinking of human beings. Human beings today, they will call evil good and good evil. So evil is seen as, it's a good thing, really. That's what we'll be told. And the good things, the things that are godly, are turned around to be evil. And Isaiah said that very, very clearly and shows us that, that's the way this world is going more and more, watering down of bright values and turning things around and twisting things completely. Of course, it is Satan's world. But this nature that human beings get into and get into thinking and the way of attitude of people. Another scripture here in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his paths, the way of human beings. And it says, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest you bring me to nothing. People had more of that attitude of, please show me, please correct me, than they would be able to admit. But mankind does not want to admit that they're wrong. You can just see a number of scriptures here in Proverbs. Just back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Generation pure in their own eyes, that's how they see things. The deceitful heart, the deceitful nature that we can have. Showing deceit of misleading, duplicity, cheating, all these things that go on in the world today, that it shouldn't be, and it is not in God's church. God's people do not want to live that way, because we know there is another way. And through God calling us and giving his Holy Spirit shows us another way. And that way is God's way. God's way. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. 14 verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What appears to be right? Again, human reasoning. Which seems to be right unto a man, but what does it lead to? It leads to death. It leads to suffering. It leads to misery. All these things. Just go back to Proverbs 28 and verse 26. 28, verse 26. He that trusts in his own heart, his own mind, is a fool. Whosoever walks wisely, he shall be delivered. So we see that this heart, the reasoning of mankind, he trusts in reasoning, in their ideas of things. Just brings on difficulties, problems, and they're likened as a fool. In people who will not admit they're wrong, and in their mind they have done wrong, but their pride and ego will not allow them to admit it. So the bigger the ego, and the bigger importance, and the pride, the less they will admit that they are wrong. I'd like to read something from Mr. Armstrong, what he had to say on this, about admitting. It's in the Good News of February 1984, page 29. And I quote, he says, Mr. Armstrong, it seems almost no one will confess it when he sins, let alone repent and turn away from continuing in a particular sin. Even admitting an error or an unintended wrong goes against human nature. Yet a child of God must do it. He says, when God brought me to repentance, it was like that. I say to others, come on in, the water's fine. It has never been so hard since to admit wrong or confess even sins to God. I have had to admit error more than once. Yeah, Mr. Armstrong, wouldn't you come to that point of repentance and saying you're wrong, then it's an ongoing thing of admitting when we're wrong. We have that attitude and that heart, that mind of wanting to admit we're wrong. God's people should have an attitude that we are willing to do that. It may not be always easy, but we have that attitude of admitting that we're wrong. And if it means going to another person, we do it, or we go before God and admit it before God, certainly, that we've been wrong. Mr. Armstrong says it's never been so hard since to admit wrong or confess even sins to God. I've had to admit error more than once. And Mr. Armstrong, writing the autobiography, volume 1, page 308, he just says this was in the context, as I read it, of his wife challenging him about the Sabbath and looking into it and seeing something and looking in carefully and believing that she was wrong. Are you going to prove her wrong? He says it was humiliating to have to admit my wife had been right and I had been wrong. It was disillusioning to learn on studying the Bible for the first time that what I had been taught in Sunday school was, and in so many basic instances, the very opposite of what the Bible plainly states. It was shocking to learn that all these churches were wrong after all. So Mr. Armstrong came to see that he was wrong on that, and he went on to see that he was wrong in other things as well. But he admitted them. Admitted them to God and understood that he had seen things in a wrong way, and he certainly came and turned things around, and God started to work with him in a powerful way. And we know that there was things doctrinally that were wrong in the church, and he certainly corrected them, like Pentecost and divorce and remarriage. Keeping Pentecost was on Monday when I came into the church, and now we know we keep it on Sunday. And God showed Mr. Armstrong, and he changed. He changed on it. He would change the doctrines because he knew, and he admitted that he was wrong and knew that change was necessary. So saying I was wrong is difficult to say. We like to be always right, don't we? Well, everybody does. We don't want to be wrong. We want to be right. I came across something in the pages of an old Bible that I had written into the margin. It says, people want to be right. I don't know if Mr. Armstrong said this or not, but I didn't say where the source was or anything. It was just written in. People want to be right, but they don't want to do right. Indeed, that's very scriptural, because what Christ said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Yeah, call me Lord, Lord, they want to be right, but they don't want to do right. And that's what Christ said. And not do the things I say, do them. And so we want to always be right, but we're not always right. We get things wrong. So when we acknowledge errors and mistakes, then we can correct them. That takes being honest with self or oneself. Honest with oneself. Honesty is very, very important there in admitting and being honest. And it's honest with oneself, because if we don't, errors remain. If we don't admit them and acknowledge them and see them, remember King David, so many times we read in scripture, just ask God to correct him and show him. He knew that maybe he wasn't seeing things. Things in the past he didn't see, and then God showed him things, and then he said, yeah, something like, well, now I see it. Yeah, I was wrong there. And he built on that, and he went on and wanted to see more and more of where the mistakes were, where the errors were, understanding that was lacking. So honesty is so important. Because one thing is sure, that we all make mistakes. We all make them. We don't want to, but we do, because we're human. We say or do things that are wrong. Sometimes it is who is right and who is wrong. Who is right? Oh, that's a matter of opinion. That's your opinion. And so, who's going to arbitrate? Who arbitrates for right and wrong? Well, for God's people, it is God through His Word. It's what God says. And then it is for those in authority in the church. to show what is right and wrong based on God's law. Maybe God doesn't tell us everything. You remember Mr. Armstrong came to understand about smoking. You won't find smoking that it's wrong to smoke in the Bible. But he came out and said smoking is wrong. You're damaging the temple where God's spirit, the body, the human body, and it is wrong to smoke. So it's God's word and God's principles that show us right and wrong. The human nature will justify. It will reason around to avoid saying, I'm wrong. Every way they can, twist and turn, they will try and get out of. See, that's the way human beings will do. They want to get out of it. They're not honest with themselves. They want to save face. And so they will do that. And sometimes we're put on the spot. I know that it's easier to deal with things that you can anticipate, and then you're going to take the right course. But sometimes, just in a split second, you say something, and you will try and justify it. I mean, you're driving along your car, and you stop by a policeman out of the blue, and they will say you are breaking the law in some way, and we might want to justify it. Sometimes, I know we want to explain things. It's not always justifying. We want to explain why we did certain thing. But there are times that we would want to justify a certain action. There are, of course, people who will put their hands up, as they say, because they're caught. There's no way out. And so you admit you're wrong when you're caught, and there's no other option. But if human beings can reason their way around it, they will do it. We don't want to be like that. It's not the other person's fault. It's their fault. When a person is shown up to be wrong, many times they switch and they'll attack the other person. Human nature is like that. It goes on the defensive. In that way, then, when it's on the defense, it wants to turn around and go on the attack. Now, for Christians, conversion is about overcoming human nature and striving to obey God and His laws. Spiritual growth comes about by acknowledging sins and faults and mistakes and confessing them before God and turn from them. We've all had gone down that way when we wanted to be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit. We came to repentance and we received God's Holy Spirit upon repentance and we were baptized. And then we wanted striving then to obey God and His laws and His word. And then we grow spiritually. But along that path is not just a one-off acknowledging and admitting error, admitting mistakes, but it has to be continuous. In James 5, verse 16, I won't turn there, but in James 5, verse 16, we're told there to confess our sins to human beings where that is necessary. Where it's necessary, we should do that. And we should go to a brother, as it says in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, to go to a brother and clear up problems and difficulties. And, of course, if that doesn't satisfy, go along and bring someone along as a witness, and then we take it to the church. So there is a process there that we should do to solve our problems and be willing to admit that we're wrong. And many times somebody's at wrong. Maybe both parties can be in the wrong too and admit part of it, and others will agree. So admitting mistakes is certainly not a negative characteristic. Rather, it's a very positive action. It's a very positive thing. It's a good thing. And there's many, many benefits from admitting one is wrong and always being truthful, being accurate. As Christ says, the truth shall make you free. So being honest and truthful and willing to admit that we're wrong does make us free. There's blessings that come. Admitting the truth of anything will bring emotional and spiritual freedom. Admitting the truth of anything will bring emotional and spiritual freedom. It is a good thing. It's a positive thing. It also great health benefits. this health benefits in being honest. Because that's what's part of it. It's the honesty that we have with ourselves and with other people that brings great health benefits and brings the happiness and joy that comes from being an honest person and admitting where it's necessary that we're wrong. And we get down on our knees before God and admit to God that we're wrong. And we're much better off when we do, and it brings good health, mentally, physically, in every way. And of course, it gives us all that help. You know, people are more willing to help you out when you admit that you're wrong. They will help you out. You know, if somebody goes to you and they say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I don't know why, and immediately you will want to help that person. You can see that they're coming to you admitting something, and you give them great credit. Instead of maybe not respecting them, I think you will respect them. But God's people should do that. God's people will show respect for those who admit their mistakes. And we appreciate that wherever it's necessary. So part of repentance is seeing we are wrong, admitting that we are wrong, and then changing and going in another direction, in the right direction. And that's ahead for billions of people, because they have not really come in a spiritual way before God. And billions of people will have lived on this earth, will live and will die, and then will come up in the resurrection or live on into the millennium or come up in the white throne judgment. And they will go through this process, first of all admitting they are wrong and come to see that they are wrong, and then admitting it. They'll see it first, admit it, and then they'll change and they'll go in a different direction. And what a wonderful time that will be, brethren. We can just see some examples in the Bible. We go to Job chapter 42, Job chapter 42, and we see here of Job, Job chapter 42 and verse 1, Job chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Eternal and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withholding from you. You can do everything. And that's the attitude, brethren, that we need to have. Not just an attitude, but the knowledge and belief that God can do anything he chooses. Anything he chooses. Within what he has set himself to do. The things that God would never want to do. And could not do, because in no way, for instance, to lie. Not to keep his word. As an example. That is not in God's nature. But God can do everything. Verse 3, who is he that has counsel without knowledge? Therefore I utter that I understood not the things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I didn't understand. We see here where Job is saying, I didn't get it. I did not understand. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. God has become real to Job. A source of knowledge in the past, previously it was just knowledge, but had been from around. He had seen the around. He'd heard about it, but now he came to see things and acknowledge things in a different way. He's more just saying, I thought I knew you, God, before, but now I see. I did not really know you. I did not understand. I didn't know things. And this was so important for Job to come to see himself for what he is and how great God was. And he admits this before God. And then he says in verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I'm going to turn around and see things in a different way. In a different way. Tremendous example. Another example in scripture is of two kings of Israel. One was rejected by God and the other is called a man after God's own heart. Yeah? Saul and David, kings of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 7. Just see here where everything was right with Saul. Just at the very last part of the verse, of 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 7. Samuel is saying here to King Saul, "For God is with you." God is with you. Making it abundantly plain that God is with you. He's going to guide you. He's going to help you. In chapter 15, then, of 1 Samuel and verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3. Saul is given instructions here. He says, "Go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. Destroy them all." That was the instructions. So here God tells Saul to slay all the Amalekites and their animals. Well, did Saul do that? Verse 8. "And he," that is Saul, "took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatling, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly." So, only did the job in part. And then we just drop down to verse 15. "And Saul said," this is when he was questioned about this, "they have brought them from the Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Eternal your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So here Saul tries to justify his actions. Dear, a classic case of, if you like, passing the buck, putting the blame on others. And of course, that is what we see today, which is so common. So common. And then just verse 30 of the same chapter. Verse 30. This is, again, Saul speaking here. "Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray you, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Eternal, your God." So here Saul's concern was not of the seriousness of the sin, but his image before the elders of the people. Saul could have repented and said, "I was wrong," and repented before God in a sincere way, a genuine way, but no, he didn't have that heart. King David, on the other hand, was a man who turned things around. He was a man who was willing to change, was willing to admit that he was wrong. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, this is where we see David, and he was provoked into numbering Israel, which he should not have done. See in verse 1 even of this chapter, that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So David here numbered Israel. He was influenced by Satan. And verse 7 of this chapter, 1 Chronicles 21. "And God was displeased with these things, therefore he smote Israel." Verse 14. "And so the Eternal sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000. So God acted on this and sent this pestilence upon them. But David says in verse 17, "And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep," these, saw them as sheep, these people under him, "what have they done? Let your hand, I pray you, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on your people, that they should be plagued, that they would suffer." So David took the blame, the responsibility, admitted he was wrong. We know that David sinned, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then arranged the death of Uriah. But David was a wholehearted man, and he repented in a wholehearted way. He came before God and admitted that he was wrong. He saw his error, he saw his mistakes. In Psalm 32, in verses 3 and 4, Psalm 32, Psalm 32 and verse 3, He says, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When I kept it to myself," he's saying, "I was suffering." He says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into a drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess, I will admit my transgressions unto the Eternal. You forgave the iniquity of my sin." God was a forgiving God. He knew God would forgive him upon admitting his transgressions, turning away from them, and David did. But for a period of time, David failed to take it to God, but then he did confess it, and he repented, as we see there in verse 5. And in Psalm 51, just on a little bit, Psalm 51, this great repentance of David, David's repentance, David, when he said something, he meant it. He meant it with all sincerity and fervor, and he cried out with utmost sincerity and intensity before God, asking for his forgiveness. And in verse 1 of Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your mercies, blot out my transgressions. Please forgive me." And David knew that God was a merciful God, but he cried out for that mercy. And your loving kindness, because you have that loving kindness, and we can do the same, brethren. God loves his people. He loves us, and he appreciates us, and he sees what we are doing, doing his work, obeying him, striving to do that. Sometimes we think God looks down upon us and just sees all our weaknesses. But God sees our strengths as well, and he loves our strengths. He loves his children, just like mothers and fathers, parents, love their children to see the great strengths. See them in so many ways. And they can see the weaknesses too and their shortcomings. But boy, God is a positive God. Our Father is positive. Our Savior is positive. Two great positive beings. And they see us in a positive way. And they love us. And they want the best for us. And they love to hear from us. They love to hear our prayers. Sweet incense going up before God's throne when we get down on our knees and we pray to him. Or when we just bow our heads and we pray to God. Maybe just a very short prayer, one of thanksgiving, one of appreciation. Grateful for the food that we can have and the lovely food. To live in a nation where there's abundance of food. To enjoy the food and be able to enjoy food. And David understood that, and we do too. "According to your multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Take away those things. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." I know where I'm wrong, where I have made mistakes, and it is before me. But when David truly repented and turned away, it was different, and he knew then that God was going to wipe those sins away, as he writes in other places, he puts those sins away. For this period of time, that sin was there before him. Verse 4, "Against you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be justified," or just, "when you speak, and be clear when you judge." So sin really is against, might be against a person, is really against God. We sin against God. We can bring hurt and everything upon other human beings that we don't want to do, and people do that. But really the sin is against God. It's against his laws. It's not the laws of human beings that are set up. You know, we know man sets up laws. But there's God's spiritual laws. God's laws are set. We break God's laws. Not necessarily the laws of human beings. These spiritual laws that we have in the Bible are not of man's coming up with, man's ideas. It's God's laws, God's way. And so must be willing to do that, willing to repent. And of course, that example is set by King David. We see a few other scriptures here in Proverbs. Just going back to Proverbs 28, just at the end of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. Yeah, one who will not admit wrongdoing, sins, wrongdoing, but whosoever confesses to God and forsakes them shall have mercy. Yes, confessing our sins. And if it's shortcomings before human beings, we're willing to do that in a humble way, in a right attitude. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. See you a man wise in his own conceit. There is more hope for a fool than in him. Yeah, do you see a wise man and he's wise in his own eyes? Well, it just brings problems. It brings difficulties. But the attitude of willing to admit one's wrong is a wonderful thing, brethren. It's a wonderful blessing. And we in God's church can be willing to do that. And it brings so many benefits to us, that when we have to confess and we're willing to change and repent, it's a good thing. And the examples, and many examples in the Bible, is Proverbs 21 and verse 2. 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Eternal ponders the hearts. Every way in a man is right in his own eyes. That's the way human beings will think. That's the way it is in the world today, that nobody wants to admit they're wrong. Yes, it is hard. But as I said before, for God's people, it shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be hard. To go before God, get down on our knees and say we're wrong and we're sorry, shouldn't be hard to do. It's just between you and God. But there's other times we have to go to human beings and admit we are wrong. That can be difficult, but it can be overcome. We go to God, we ask God, ask for his forgiveness. If it's something that we've done to someone, be it in the church or not in the church, it doesn't matter. We've done wrong, said wrong, done wrong. Then we go to God and ask for God to give you the help to go to that brother in the church, sister in the church, or somebody we've been in contact with, that it's necessary to go to them and ask God's help in that way. We can do that. So brethren, for us, we have made the most important admission that we were wrong when we repent and we were baptized. And then, as I say, we build on that. We go on from there. In a future time, people will admit that they were and are wrong and will repent. They will show true humility, honesty, and courage. And that's what's needed for God's people. The qualities that we need to have that leads to admitting that we're wrong is true humility. We know the importance of that, of being a humble person, humble before God, having that true humility that God helps us and gives us, the honesty to see it, the honesty with ourselves, and then the courage to act on that. Those three things go very much together. And that's the way it's going to be for a future for peoples when they come to see. And they will, because it'll be a wonderful time. And reading those words of God and the prophecies that lie ahead for this world. Not this age, not this world in a sense, but the people who have lived in this world. There's going to be a new world, a new time, a different world, a wonderful world that we look forward to, that we pray for, we want to see. But people will come to see and will admit that they were wrong and will want to change. We have done that, brethren, and we will continue to do that wherever it's necessary. And we will show that true humility, honesty, and courage. So the hardest thing for a man to do is to admit he is wrong. However, in the world tomorrow, and in the white throne judgment, it will be much easier for mankind to admit they are wrong. And that will truly, truly be a wonderful, wonderful time. Godspeed that day.